Good morning. I'll be reading from Luke 24, 36 through 48. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why does doubt rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe him because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat here?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is written about me in the law of Moses, and the prophets and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The second reading is from Acts 3, 11 through 20. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, and all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. While Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are all witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you have given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Praise be to God for the reading of this word. Amen.
We now, I believe, have five lay readers in our congregation. The first two I asked to become lay readers, and they quickly and willingly said yes, and the other three have all volunteered on their own. Do you know why I said that? If you feel led to become a lay reader and to read scripture during worship, just let me know and we'll get you scheduled. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we praise you and thank you for the reading of your word. Not only the reading, but also the teaching. And most of all, for the acting out of your word. So Lord, help us to focus in on these passages that we might be drawn ever closer to you. In obedience we pray. Amen. The story is told about a pastor that got up in the pulpit and apologized for the Band-Aid that was on his face. He said, "I was thinking about my sermon while shaving and cut my face." Afterward, the treasurer found a note in the collection plate, "Next time, think about your face and cut the sermon." That's dedicated to all those that tease me about that once in a while. And the story is told of two men riding a tandem bicycle up a steep hill. After much effort, they finally made it to the top of the hill. And the first rider said, "That was a tough ride." To which the second rider replied, "Sure was. And if I hadn't kept the brake on, we might have slipped all the way backwards down the hill." I like that slow ripple effect. A tandem bicycle requires the two bikers to work together, not against each other, not pedaling or pulling against each other. Well, Christians are to work together with God. That's what Jesus and the disciples were about. They were working together. That's why Jesus came back into their midst, following God's plan for blessing the world with salvation. Setting the tone for this sermon are three particular specific verses of Scripture, one verse from each of the three readings we've heard this morning. I invite you to look at the passages printed in the bulletin and follow along with me. From Psalm 4, verse 2, "How long will you love delusions and seek false gods?" Luke 24, verse 38, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds?" Acts 3, verse 12, "Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk?" Psalm 4, 2, delusions, misbelief, misconceptions, myths, the opposite of truth. I read that every kind of addiction begins with delusional thinking. This won't hurt anybody. I'll only do it once. I haven't had any for a week. I'll be careful. I can handle it. I can quit whenever I want to. People of faith can live in delusion too, keeping one foot in the church and one foot in the secular world, sinning today without abandon and repenting tomorrow. Luke 24, 38. The disciples were troubled, and rightfully so. They had doubts. They were worried. Their minds were struggling to make sense of the crucifixion, let alone the words that they were hearing from Mary and the other women, and even from Cleopas, how they have seen the risen Jesus. Those disciples, they were unsure. They were troubled about how to proceed, about what was going to happen next, now that Jesus was dead. And then all those thoughts, those troubles, and those doubts, into their midst comes Jesus. They needed the peace that only Jesus can bring. It's a calming of the heart. It's a calming of the mind, trusting in Jesus. And that crowd in Acts 3, verse 12, they were surprised. They were startled and frightened. They were caught unaware, caught off guard. When Peter reminds them of the glorified, resurrected Jesus in their midst. I wonder how many of us struggle with true belief. How many Christians are 50-50 in their faith? How much do we believe? How much do we doubt? How often can we be lukewarm? As John writes in Revelation 3 to the church of Laodicea, Revelation 3, 15 and 16, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." Those words just weren't for the people of Laodicea. That's a reality in today's world, in today's church. And then John further writes in Revelation 3, verses 19 and 20, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline." The teaching of Scripture is to rebuke and discipline so that we might be faithful and obedient to the Lord. It's not punishment, it's teaching. So be earnest and repent. "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." There's that connection of eating together. For those first disciples, Jesus didn't wait for them to open the door, but he walked through the door into their midst. He entered in and he ate with them, the living out of Scripture. In last week's sermon, we looked at Thomas and his doubts of how he would not believe what the other disciples had told him that they had seen Jesus. He wouldn't believe their words. He had to see for himself. He had to see those nail holes in the hands and the feet of Jesus. Thomas would not take the word of the other disciples. He had to see for himself in order to believe. Here in Luke 24 that we've read this morning, Jesus knows that Thomas is not the only one having doubts rise in his mind. Jesus knows the other 10, they're troubled and they're doubting too. Even with Jesus standing there in their presence, they couldn't believe, this time because of joy and amazement. Can you think about the change of emotions, the change of thoughts? Thinking that he was dead and buried, and now he's there in their midst, trying to understand what they had said about they had seen the risen Jesus, that shift in their thoughts. They couldn't believe because of joy and amazement. The disciples, they were encountering the unimaginable. Their emotions were all churned up, and they were startled and frightened at the same time. Startled and frightened. Luke's gospel opens back in Luke chapter 1, opens with Zechariah going into the temple and the angel there. Zechariah was startled and frightened at the appearing of the angel. Maybe the disciples thought that they were seeing an angel as Jesus walked amongst them. We learn from these encounters written of in the Bible, we learn to seek Jesus. Jesus knows that they need physical proof to set their minds at ease. Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, he says to his disciples. Then Jesus gives them full assurance that he is alive, asking if they have something to eat. Hunger, it's a human need, ties in with growing hope globally. And Jesus took the offered fish and he ate in their presence. We are not blessed to see the physical Jesus. We have these accounts to testify to the truth that they took place. Remember that verse 36 opens with, while they were still talking about this. The disciples had just been hearing from Cleopas and the other disciple as they told them about walking along the road to Emmaus and sitting down and breaking bread, and they recognized Jesus. And then with the risen Jesus physically with them, they no longer need to just talk about it. They were witnessing firsthand. Jesus was with them. And then as you look at the sermon outline, some of the key points to look at. To experience the peace of Jesus. What do you do? What happens to you when you get all worked up? When troubles come your way and they overtake you, or when doubts start to enter your mind? What do you do? I don't know that I doubted the Lord, but I certainly was wondering as I sat by my mother's bedside for 4 days in the hospital. I was looking for directions. Lord, what am I supposed to be saying to her? What am I supposed to share with my family? Is this the time? What should I be doing? The answer? Start praying. Start reading the scriptures and give control over to God. I realized I didn't have to make the answers to the questions. I just had to pray for God's wisdom to recognize there are those times in life when we are not in control and we would have to rely on God and the counsel of others. What troubles are you facing? What is creeping into your mind? To name them and to pray about each of them specifically and turn to Scripture for wisdom and counsel. If you have a question, if you know how to use that computer, all you have to do is Google. Now, you come up with lots of different sites. There are some not-so-biblical answers, and there are some biblical answers. And check with others. Check with other Christians. What doubts rise in your mind? I mean, it's a pretty big sign of weakness to admit that you may have a doubt about your faith. But the disciples had doubts. Thomas had doubts. It's okay to have doubts and share those doubts with others, because by expressing them, you're seeking to overcome those doubts. So name them. Pray about each doubt. Turn to Scripture for wisdom and counsel. Talk with a strong believer. Verse 39. It is I myself. Those are powerful, true words. It is I myself, Jesus proclaims. Scripture reveals the true testimony of those disciples. That troubles and doubts come, unbelievable situations, horrific events occur, as in the prayer, news of shootings and riots, demonstrations turn violent. We each can have our own responses of what we think should happen, of what we think should have been done. We don't always know the answers, do we? So we have to turn to the truth of Scripture. It is I myself. Come to me, Jesus says. And then verse 44 offers a fantastic summary of the Gospels. Everything must be fulfilled that is written. Jesus offers a reminder. It's really what every sermon is about. It's a reminder of what we have in Scripture. It's a review. It's a touchstone that we can return to. So when doubts come, remember, review. Isaiah 52:13 talks about the resurrection. Isaiah 53, the song of the suffering servant, talks about the crucifixion, that everything must be fulfilled that is written. And it came to pass. Has your mind been opened? Jesus opened up their minds so that there's no more doubt, there's no more fright. He opened up their minds. Remember the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus? Nicodemus had questions. Nicodemus must have had doubts. He came at night because it wouldn't look good for him to be seen with Jesus asking those questions. But as a result, Nicodemus, his mind was opened. Maybe it took time. You can look at John 19:39, and Nicodemus was there after Jesus had died. Has your mind been opened? That's a prayer to the Heavenly Spirit, to the Holy Spirit, to open up my mind to the presence of God. And then going to the reading from Acts 3:16. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Anything that happens in our world in terms of answered prayer, in terms of faith healing, in terms of someone having their mind open, that's not who's ever offering the word, who's ever offering the action. It is through the name of Jesus and the faith that comes through him. Acts 3:19-20. The truth. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. They're reminding, they're reviewing once again what was preached on the day of Pentecost. Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. That times of refreshing may come from the Lord. It is a time of refreshing when we repent and turn to the Lord. Refreshing, renewal. I hesitate to offer this one. It might seem too simplistic, but I was just talking to the confirmands about parables of Jesus using everyday situations. After about 6 months last Saturday, I cleaned the inside of my pickup truck. And it was a blessing to get in my truck every day this past week because it is clean. It was refreshed. It needed it. That's how our hearts and our minds can be too. We can let things build up. We know it. Well, here is a clear direction to repent and turn to God, in that refreshing of the heart will be there. And then finally, Acts 3:21. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Just as the law and the prophets and the writings of the Old Testament prophesied about the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Messiah, just as it prophesied about the crucifixion and about the resurrection, the scriptures prophesy that God will restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. So we must have hope. We must stay strong in the faith. We must share the light of Jesus Christ, because that promise will be fulfilled in God's time. We don't know when that'll be. And so that's the basic lesson. We have to be ready. We have to answer our fears and answer our doubts with the truth and the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
I invite you to rise as you're able as we sing our closing hymn, Because He Lives.
Thank you.
May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds stayed on Christ Jesus, our Savior and victor over death. Amen.